Welcome to Sermons from Iceland, a podcast that highlights the most recent sermons from Lofstofan Baptista Kirka, a Bible-based church in the Reykjavik, Iceland area. Pastor Gunnar Ingi Gunnarsson and the ministry staff at Lofstofan are grateful that you are joining us for today's study in God's Word. As a supplement to your weekly routine of meeting with your local church to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The following was recorded on Sunday, December 31st, 2023. Today's message title, Getting a Godly Vision for Yourself, a message from Proverbs chapter 29.
Well, before we jump into the sermon, I want to say there's two things. Over the past few years, we started out a year with a fast. And if you're on the Facebook fellowship chat, then I posted an article there that's from our website talking about all the different types of fasts. Some people just fast water for entire days at a time. Some people do the Daniel fast. Some people do a media fast. Some people do, we call it a sunrise to sunset fast, but that's like 4 hours right now. So we call it the 6 to 6 fast. Basically, if you want to join us in just praying for this year, and praying for God to move not only among us, but here in Iceland for more people to know Him, for His kingdom to be built, for us to be focused on Him, then join us starting at midnight. If you want to be a part of that, let me know. Send me a message on Facebook. If you're not on Facebook, then what are you doing with your life? No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Everything here is on Facebook. So we're going to have like prayer meetings during lunchtime. If you're fasting food for lunch, we're just going to do an online prayer meeting thing. So let me know if you want to be a part of that. Also, we're starting a new year. And for those of you who wanted to read the Bible this year and realized you stopped at Leviticus chapter 2, you can try again this year. So we have Bible reading plans in the back over there on the table, New Testament in a year plan, and the whole Bible in a year plan. You can either follow this structurally, or you can simply do what I do, as I just use the boxes to have an overview of the entire Bible, and I mark out what I've already read, and I sort of prayerfully do it my own way. And in the back is a way to start a discovery Bible study. If you want to grab one or two individuals in the church and say, hey, you want to hold each other accountable, there's accountability questions, there's questions you ask for a Bible study back here. And our hope is that this would be a resource in helping you know Jesus more and love Him more and love like Him. All right. So I'm excited to be with you today. This very last day of 2023, as we're going into a new year. A lot of us, we may be thinking back. Some of us are thinking this has been a rough year. Some of us are thinking, man, this has been an awesome year. But I love New Year's Eve because I am not yet at least a cynic. I know there's a lot of cynics out there that have tried to set goals for each coming year and you never reach it and then you just give up. But no matter how often I fail to reach goals, there's something about a new year that fills me with excitement as I prayerfully ask God, what do you want me to focus on this year? But nevertheless, I'm a hopeless optimist, not only for me, but for us, that we would set a new goal to align with God's will and that God would use you this coming year to grow in His grace to be used by you. And today, I hope I can encourage you, not only for this year, but for all of your life, to set a godly vision for your life. And that's going to be the title for today. We're going to start out with Proverbs 29, verse 18. And my hope is that we would walk out of here today, going into this new year, seeking to live intentionally, not wasting our energy and our time on things that don't matter, but rather living intentionally with the end in mind, that one day we will see our Savior face to face. And one day the stuff that we are living for, the saved video game progress, the Netflix series we're so excited about watching, you know, all this stuff, it won't matter in that day. When we see Jesus face to face, I doubt that anybody is going to be like, oh man, I just wish I would have bought that bigger TV, you know. Like, I think we're going to have very, very important things in our mind when we see Jesus face to face. And I want us to be intentional about living for things that truly matter. And on that day, as this temporary gives way to the eternal, that we would be able to run to Jesus without regret, knowing that we loved him, knowing that we served him, knowing that we didn't forfeit eternal joy on the altar of temporary and momentary pleasures, but that we would run to him knowing that Jesus is our ultimate goal. His glory is our ultimate goal. And I pray that today might encourage you to strive for that godly life with urgency, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know what this year might bring or next month might bring. So today, I want to dwell on shortly some of the scriptures that come to mind at the end of every year with hopes that you would be encouraged not to waste your life, but to live urgently and intentionally for Jesus Christ. Because if that can be said of you or me, if I die and people can say Gunnar was a godly man, there's nothing more that I want. And I believe a lot of people hear that. It seems like a pretty downer life to just be known as a godly man. But I firmly believe that there's no better joy, no more lasting joy than to be with God, to know Jesus and to make him known. And so I hope, I don't know about you and what you want the church to be, but I hope that people who come in looking for something more than the world has to offer would come in among us and see something more. That they would see a weird group of people who are very intentional about what they live for and who they live for and what they don't live for. Because here's the thing, my job, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is to equip you to do ministry. Now, I don't know how you think about yourself. How many of you have thought about yourself as a minister this week? No one used, I don't even really use that title for myself. So, but that's what the Bible says. So for the Bible says that for each and every one of you, that you are the priesthood of God. And functionally, we may say yes and amen. Like the Bible says that, I have to say amen to that. I agree with what the Bible says, that everyone is now a priest of God. That is, God has chosen you. If you are a Christian, he's chosen you to represent him to other people. And he has chosen you to represent other people in intercession to him. And so that's a grave responsibility. That's a lot. And so when the Bible talks about ministry, it's sometimes very different from how we picture ministry. When we picture someone doing ministry, we picture a pastor with a microphone, like today. This is ministry. All of you came just to watch someone do ministry, right? That's how a lot of the modern church thinks about ministry. But the Bible says, my job, let's just read this verse together here in Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, that would be me, to equip the saints. That would be you, by the way, another weird title for you, a saint, you are a saint. He has given those shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you notice that my job is not simply to do ministry, but to equip all of you weirdos to the ministry, to equip you to be strangers in a land living for another kingdom. And as I've met with many of you, I realized that a lot of you find yourself at a spot that if I were to ask you this question, what is your ministry? That some of you have not ever thought about it. And if I asked you, what is a ministry that you want me to equip you to? You've never thought about yourself as a minister. So first thing I want to do today is to remind you as we go into this year, the Bible says that you are the ministry of God, and that you are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, that you have a ministry to do and responsibilities to do that I cannot do and the people around you cannot do. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has gifted you in unique ways to build up the people around you in their faith. And I realized when I asked the question, hey, what is the ministry that you want me to equip you for? A lot of you have not thought about it and really couldn't give me an answer. And maybe it's due to the fact that you've always thought of the pastor as the one who does the ministry, or maybe some priests or the professionals. They're the ones who do ministry instead of teachers and pastors being the ones to equip you for the ministry. Or maybe your idea of ministry is too limited. Perhaps you think about ministry as only what happens on Sundays. Maybe it's preaching on a Sunday service. Maybe it's doing a funeral or a wedding. But let me tell you, the idea that the Bible has for ministry is very, very broad. Right? It includes you being a mom or a dad or a grandma or a granddad. Maybe God has gifted you and you are advanced in years and you've already walked through motherhood and you have some time on your hands to help young mothers with their first steps in motherhood. Or maybe you're a dad who's done the same thing and God has equipped you with lessons that you've learned throughout the years that you can equip other young fathers in how to be good fathers, good husbands. Because I love this. When the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has gifted us, it has these like weird categories of giftings. I love the fact that, you know, in some of the lists that Paul the Apostle gives us, he talks about prophecy, right? And in the same list, he talks about someone who's hospitable and generous. Like he says, this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can prophesy, like no future stuff, or you could be generous. And he lists that in the same lists. So I want you, as you go into this year, to start thinking of yourself as a minister of Jesus, because this country desperately needs you. Right? This country desperately needs light in the darkness. This desperately needs someone representing Jesus. And today, as we go into this new year, before I can ask myself, what can I do to help you, to equip you for a ministry? I hope to shake you up to realize that actually you have a ministry to do. And just think about this way. If you don't step up and do your ministry, no one else will. Right? God has uniquely gifted you for a specific purpose to be a blessing to specific people. And if you don't step up to the challenge, no one else will. That is a grave, grave thing. And I hope that as we go into this new year, we will be shaken up to realize, man, God has an amazing plan for your life. If you are in Jesus Christ, there's so much he has for us to do. And God has specifically gifted you for that purpose. And in a world that is so busy all the time, in a world that is so in a hurry all the time, it doesn't even give enough room to breathe or to even think about things because we're in a hurry all the time going in all these different directions. I want to say, just would you stop with me for a moment? Would you stop and consider and pray and ask God today as we go into this new year, God, what do you have for me to do as we go into this new year? So would you stand with me as we read this proverb 29:18? It's just short. Some of you stood with me reading entire genealogies. This is going to be nothing, right? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Amen. I love that we said blessed right after the sneeze over there. God bless you. You may be seated. So, all right. So we're going to be talking about this. But blessed is the one, yeah. Okay, the reason I want to talk about godly vision for your life is because of this verse right here. Before we do anything else, we must not only develop an idea of where we want to go, but to know that our idea of where we want to go is actually correct. Like, I don't know about you, a lot of people talk about progress all the time. Just moving forward, make progress. And I keep asking myself, well, do we know that we're progressing in the right direction? First, before we start thinking about just moving ahead, we need to think, are we actually moving in the right direction? And I don't know if you've heard this saying. There's a saying that goes for, it goes like this. If you don't stand for something, then you fall for anything. And here, the author of Proverbs actually isn't going to settle for that. He's going to take this a step further. He's saying, no. It's not your goal to simply stand for something. It is your goal to stand for someone. You need a God-inspired vision for your life. Otherwise, you will cast off all restraint and you will fall for anything. Because our problem is this. Our problem, and the good thing is, God has created us to worship Him. He has created us to worship. And if we don't direct our worship at God, then we will worship someone or something else. So if you want to ask people about what they believe, it's not necessarily you're going to ask them, will you worship or will you not worship? Rather, the question is, who or what are you going to worship? What are you going to give your life to? And our verse tells us this. We need to worship the one true God who gives us a prophetic vision for our life. And if we don't, well, then what will happen? He says, we'll cast off all restraint. And you may say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Actually, casting off restraint. Maybe you got a picture of what are those jackets called? Straight jackets. Straight jackets or strain jackets? Straight jackets. Right? Maybe you got that. Okay. Sounds pretty good. You're free. You can do whatever you want. But you got to remember, He created us. He restrains us for our safety, for our lasting joy. That you don't go off the true path to worshiping the true God and starts worshiping His creation, because God knows what He created you for and where our joy is actually found. I had a problem with this when I was growing up in the church. So I was like, why did God care if the Jewish people ate bacon? Anybody share that thought? Why couldn't they just eat bacon in the desert? What is up with this? And I saw God for the longest time as this rule giver who just wanted to show us who's boss. Here's a random rule. No bacon for you. like this stuff. Until someone explained it to me this way. What if the restraint of God is not actually to keep you away from joy, but rather to keep you safe? And someone gave me this analogy. If you're in a plane and the pilot says in a horrible voice, would you put on your seatbelt? We're going to go through a little bit of turbulence here. If that's what the pilot says, how many of you would be like, who are you, oh man, to tell me what to do and what not to do? Right? And that's just the pilot. Passenger, would you calm down a little bit back there? Like, who are you to tell me? It's like, would you stay away from the exit doors while we're flying 30,000 feet? It's like, who are you to tell me what not to do? I will open this exit door if I want to, you know. No, it would be stupid, right? If anybody was next to us yelling out these things, who is this pilot and who does he think he is? Then you'd be like, hey, calm down. He's not trying to like kill your joy. He's trying to not get you killed. This is for your safety, your good. But for some reason, for a lot of people, they don't think about God that way. Right? When they see cast off restraint, they think, isn't that a good thing? I'm free to do whatever I want. They don't think about God as the one trying to keep them from harm. They think about God as the one keeping them from joy. But God knows. He created us for worship. And if we don't worship Him, we will worship just about anything and anyone else. You can worship success. You can worship sports.
basically.
You watch some of these sports and like, it seems like worship to me. You can worship achievements. Right? You can worship romance. Can you get an amen? Just, that was a test. Entertainment. You can worship entertainment. You can worship money. You can worship beauty or property, or you can worship praise of people. I just want to be liked by everyone. Something will become your functional God. But there will be no lasting joy in any of it. Because God created you to be fulfilled in your relationship with Him. And if you try to put anyone or anything other in that place, not only will you be sorely disappointed, but that person or that thing will be crushed under the weight of your expectations that it cannot meet. If you hope to be fulfilled in a romantic relationship, that person will be crushed under the weight of expectation that only God can fulfill. If you will worship your beauty, and you will die a thousand deaths, every single wrinkle that pops in. And let me tell you, the second law of thermodynamics will win in the end. That is going to win. There's no lasting joy in any of it because God created you to be fulfilled in Him. And it says it in our text, blessed is the one who keeps the law. Again, reminding us that the reason for why God puts restraint around us is not to limit our joy, but to protect us from danger. And so as I think about this verse, I think about the fear for myself, for my wife, Saba, my kids, for all of us. My fear for all of us is not that we would try to set goals and that we would face failures. There are far more frightening things than failures in this life. Failure isn't how most people end up wasting their life. How most people end up wasting their life is they get incredibly good and start succeeding in things and start finding their identity and worth in things that simply, in the end, don't matter. So you spent decades building sandcastles on the beach until one day the temporary gives way to the eternal and the wave comes in and your sandcastle is gone. And you realize just in the end, no matter how beautiful that sandcastle was, it was a waste of time. And I'm convinced that a lot of people face regret on their deathbed because all their life they have been busy doing something. They have been going. And people around them have said, wow, look at him, look at her. Always doing something, so productive. Never wasting a moment. But then they face their final breath and they realize that they've wasted their life and never stopped to ask, hey, is all this progress going in the right direction? Is all this busyness actually what I'm supposed to be doing? And the great news is that the vision that God reveals for your life in His Word, not simply a vision that gives you hope after you die. I feel like a lot of Christians think that way. Like a lot of people are just not happy Christians at all. It's almost like you meet them and they're just hoping to die so that they can finally be happy with Jesus. I'm like, hey, God has more for us than just life after death. He has life right now. So if you have a Bible, what I love about this is you have a prophetic vision for your life right here. And generally, there are principles here that He wants all of us to live for. If you've ever asked yourself, what is the purpose of life? It is in this book for all of us. If you need a prophetic vision for your life, look no further than to read this thing right here. That's why we create Bible reading plans. That's why we try to preach the Bible. I'm pointing you to this because this is the prophetic vision you need for your life. And if you need more specific vision of how that applies to you specifically, then you got prayer. You get access to the throne room of God. But because the Word of God is this prophetic vision that we so desperately need to restrain ourselves, to live a godly life that matters, our first priority in not wasting our life is to spend time in word and prayer. as you go into this week, I don't know if you've thought about plans. Maybe you've thought about how you want to lose some weight this year. Maybe you thought about like things you want to do with your kids or things you want to, I don't know, business plans or something that you've set yourself, goals that you set yourself for this year. Pray these next few hours about, God, how can I give myself to have time in word and prayer? And here's the thing. I want to dive into some of these specific details. And over the next few weeks, we're just going to dwell on a few verses that give us principles of how to set a godly vision for our life. So this is just the start, and we're going to keep doing this for the next few weeks. But I want to start here in Matthew 6, 33. I don't know why I was going to recognize this. We were actually talking about these verses in our small group last week. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So a couple of things I want to highlight is, number one, the priority of the kingdom of God, and number two, the intentionality Jesus commands us to. So first is the priority of the kingdom of God. So in context, and I would recommend that you do this, don't take a verse like this and just read it out of context. You can get some horrible theology this way. But in context, he's talking about not to worry. Not to worry like everybody else around you. Not to worry about all the material things, but rather seek the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, above anything else, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what if we ask ourselves, well, what is the kingdom of God? It is seeking the reign of Jesus in every aspect of our life, in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions. As we even think about the prayer that Jesus commanded us to pray, what did he say? Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the kingdom of God, wherever the rule of Christ is. So notice first that this isn't a suggestion. Jesus isn't saying, hey, man, you may want to think about and maybe chew on this for a little bit, but maybe think about seeking the kingdom of God first in your life. Now, this is a command for us as from our Lord to all of his followers to do this. And in highlighting this as a priority, notice he doesn't say, if you can squeeze it into your schedule, then seek out the kingdom of God. Right? If you get some off days, then think about squeezing in the kingdom of God time over there somewhere. It'd be great if you made some time for the kingdom of God every now and then, or, you know, as long as it doesn't interrupt your plans already for this coming year. No, Jesus says, no. If you can follow me, this is going to be something that we do as followers of Jesus. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God. But when it comes to Jesus, many of us, we really take this as a suggestion. And also, not as a priority. Perhaps you have plans for this year with regards to your work, or maybe academics, or sports, or physical health. All of them are awesome things, as long as they're not our ultimate thing. As long as they're not our functional God, that's great. But be sure to prioritize Jesus. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking with a brother. He's always got I love talking with his brother because he's always got 100 different ideas, it seems like, in his life of what he wants to do and how he wants to glorify Jesus in his life. And I asked him this question. What do you feel like helps you have a godly vision for your life? And I tend not to record my conversations, so I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was something like this. He said this that's stuck with me ever since. God has given me enough hours in the day to do everything that God has called me to do. But if I add my own stuff, or if I add other people's stuff in there, I will not have enough time. And so I prayerfully ask what I say yes to and what I say no to. You see, the priority of the kingdom of God requires intentionality. It requires the discipline to say yes to the right things and no to everything else, even if they may be amazingly good things, but simply not necessarily what God would have you to do at this very moment. You see, Jesus didn't say, hope to bump into the kingdom of God this week. No, he said, seek first the kingdom of God. And we were talking about this a little bit in our small group. Think about the last time you sought something. Maybe you lost your keys, maybe you lost your wallet or whatever else. The idea of seeking out something is not a passive idea, right? You start flipping over sofas and chairs and you start looking under different things, just realizing, man, I should stretch more after the gym and that type of stuff. It's a very active process to seek something out. Now, if so far you're in here listening with skeptical ears, thinking to yourself, man, spending your life seeking the kingdom of God sounds like a miserable life. It's not. To be where Jesus reigns, to have a heart and a mind where Jesus reigns, is the best part of life. To be free from insecurities because you know that the King of Kings has declared you righteous and innocent because Jesus has paid for your sins with his own blood. There's no better spot to be in this life than right there. When you know not only that you have a hold of something eternal in a world where everything is fleeting. And Christmas is a great reminder of this. Like if you have kids, you're buying them toys and they play with those toys for a week and then it's gone into some box to be forgotten about, like the sad Toy Story, right? Everything is fleeting. To know that you have a hold of something eternal, there's nothing better in this life. And better yet, when you realize just how weak you are to stay faithful to the promises that you set yourself, to goals that you set for yourself, and you realize, man, my hope is no longer found in the fact that I can hold on to God with everything I have, but also the fact that he holds on to me, that I am his, that he won't let go, that no circumstance, no people can rip me out of his hands. There's nothing better that comes to us other than the peace that surpasses understanding. And that's what Jesus says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is worth our effort. This is worth putting focus in. You can have peace not only for all of eternity to come, but for your eternity, it starts right now. And I don't know if this is registered to you, if you are in Jesus, this life is as close as you will ever be to the hell that you deserve. This life is as close to be to the hell that I deserve. There's nothing that can rip me out of his hand. How amazing that is. How amazing and freeing it is to know that I don't have to live according to the opinions of the people around me when I have the King of Glory saying that I am his son. And that's what he says in his amazing parable. And this is like one of my favorite parables. And we were talking about this. I'm just using the verses from last week. Agbons, I'm sorry. You can leave. I know, skip. But it's been with me since we spent our small group together. In Matthew 13:44, that was one of my favorite parables of Jesus. He says, the kingdom of heaven, like a treasure that's hidden in a field. What's a man found and covered up, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So what is this verse about? It's telling us that we should go into real estate, right? No, just kidding. This is my favorite parable because I remember this feeling so vividly as a new Christian. I came to Jesus after growing up in the church with Jesus talked about everywhere around me. And like all of a sudden I came to this eye-opening experience where I realized Jesus is better than life. He is better than all of life. And I will run to him because he is worthy of running to. I will seek him because he's worthy of being sought. Whatever I have to do to be where Jesus is, it doesn't matter how uncomfortable it may be, I want to be there. I remember it so vividly how it changed my entire life. It changed my perspective on marriage, on parenting, on the purpose of life, on everything. Coming to Jesus and realizing that Jesus is better than life. The man in this parable finds the kingdom of God and he realizes the same thing. This thing is worth all of life. And he was ready to give up everything else that he had gained up until that point, because he knew that the treasure in that field was more was of more worth than anything that he had before. That's how valuable it was, what he found in Jesus. And not only that, it says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. Again, I love this because this, again, is a weird individual. In his joy, he gives up everything that he used to think of as worth, having worth and value, because he realizes this kingdom of Jesus is of more worth than anything he had before. Like, and I am honored that actually some of you have been baptized and you have this story. You've come to Jesus, and the cost of following Jesus has been really real and vivid to you. And I am honored that you're here. I'm amazed to hear your stories. But here the man sees what he has in Jesus and realizes what was of worth and value to me before is of nothing compared to what I have in Jesus. So I want us to take the next few gatherings to ask ourselves, how can we develop a godly vision for our life? And what we're really asking ourselves is, how can we be like this guy? How can we be ready to hold everything loosely as long as Jesus has a firm grip on us and we have a firm grip on it? And really, it comes down to two principles, right? How do we not waste our life? Number one, spend time in word and prayer. Number two, put priority and intentionality on seeking Jesus. And I don't know about you. I really hate reading books or listening to sermons where there are given these sort of broad speaking, vague things that you should do. I love setting goals that are really specific, that are measurable. Like there's a, I don't know what to call it. There's a, this system of setting goals that is called SMART goals, right? I like this, like specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and time bound. So like, give me a goal like that. And if we're going to be talking about the goals that we're talking about today, that's none of those things. It's very general, very vague, right? Spend time in word and prayer. Okay. Thank you, Gunnar. Thank you for that one. Put priority and intentionality on seeking Jesus. Okay. Thank you again for that really, really vague goal for life. But that's done intentionally. Because how can you pick something like spend time in word and prayer and make it more specific and make it more measurable? Well, that has to come down to each and every one of you. So I'm not God. I don't know what's going on in your head. I don't know what struggles you have. I can't make this goal a very specific goal to you or measurable to you. That's something that you have to do. And if you want to give yourself to reading through the like entire Bible in a year or the New Testament in a year, like again, we said in the beginning of the sermon, then we have this in the back. Like if you want to get more like super intentional about reading your Bible, then there are Bible reading plans in the back, and I hope that we can give you some resources to do that. But then again, some of you may be in here and you're like, man, I'm dyslexic. So what do I do with this Bible reading plan? Well, to you, I would say you probably need to listen to your Bible. Or some of you might be in here and will we dare ask a question? How many of you are type A personalities and you can just get lost in trying to follow the rules, or overachievers? So we got no overachievers in our church. That's great. Okay. No organized people in our church. Perhaps they all left when they realized we always start late on Sundays. I don't know about it. But here's the thing. If you're an overachiever, if you found your identity in just going through the checklist, maybe you don't need to read the Bible this year. Maybe you need to read it very slowly to kill that in you, the idea of, man, if I just read the Bible this year, God will be pleased with me or something like that. I don't know what it looks like to you, but that's why we need to put effort into spending time with God, saying, God, what do you want me to do this year? What is my ministry like this year? What have you gifted me to do? Well, hopefully in the next few Sundays, we can give you some ideas. But then again, a lot of this will be involved with you spending time with God in prayer for guidance and talking with the people in your small group to ask, God, what have you called me to do for your kingdom here in Iceland? But let me say this. So I think I can pretty much paint this as a broad brush for all of us. I think the devil has done a lot of damage to the Church of Jesus through seemingly innocent things. Right? There's a book I read years ago called Entertaining Ourselves to Death. Right? You never thought about entertainment as something that would bring you to death, but that's what we can ultimately do. We can entertain ourselves to death. Seemingly innocent things can have horrible consequences. And I think one of the ways that the devil has managed to remove the teeth from the church is by keeping us all very, very busy. When I say we need to focus our time on spending time with God and word and prayer, many of you might be thinking, where am I going to fit that in the schedule? Okay, I have the seminars I'm going to, I have the school, I have the work, I have the friends, I have the family responsibilities, I have everything else. Can I squeeze a little time in for seeking the kingdom of God? I think one of the things that has been horrible for the church is just how busy we are to the point where we can't even ask ourselves, God, what would you want me to do this year? Between our endless consumption of entertainment, of maybe messages coming through our phone, like, I am really grateful for social media. I'm grateful for the fact that it can connect me to someone that's thousands of kilometers away. But what it tends to do is, while it connects me to people way out there, it disconnects me from the people right in front of me, which are usually my kids and my wife. It disconnects me from time with God. And all of a sudden, you have to start to really worry about, like, man, did the Amish get it right? Did they have the right idea by saying no to all this technology stuff? Would we even hear? That's one of the things I was thinking about this week, is I was thinking about the Gospels, and I was thinking about Jesus, who came along and he said to just these random guys, hey, Matthew, follow me. If I was Matthew, would I even hear? Would I even hear Jesus saying, follow me? Or would I be too busy buried in my phone? Or too busy doing the next thing? Too busy running to the next project to even hear Jesus calling, hey, follow me? And I think a lot of us, we think that God didn't give us enough hours in the day to do everything that he wants us to do, when the reality is we've just filled our days up with stuff that he really doesn't want us to do. So maybe as we go into this year, if you want to join us on a fast, maybe one of the things that you want to do is just to fast all media, social media, something like that, and say, God, I want to spend time with you, and I want to know what you have for me to do in January, in February, and I want to be led by you. I want to abide in you. I don't want to be running around being busy with all the wrong things. I don't want to waste my life. And lastly, in our running around, we forget the context of our life. That every year is precious and every day is a gift. And one day, our last day is going to come. Like, I don't want to talk about this all the time, but I lost a really good friend in December. And what surprises me about death, that we all know it's coming, but every time it does come, it's surprising. It's surprising. We never expect it. And as we are living in the last day of this year, one of the things, the verses that pop up in my mind all the time is Psalm 90, verse 12. He says this, the psalmist, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Who needs a heart of wisdom? Who needs it extra, a little, as you think about this year and all the mistakes? Christian, we'll pray for you. Wisdom starts when we set our hearts on the eternal and not the fleeting. Wisdom starts when we view our life in context with eternity. How many revered and respected politicians and CEOs and workers of any kind will find out when they stand before Jesus that what they gave their life to was of no eternal consequence, and therefore their lives were wasted? Like, I remember reading biography of the guy who founded Apple, Steve Jobs. Interesting fellow. And I remember there was a portion in there, he was trying to get the CEO of Pepsi Cola to come and be the CEO for Apple. He was trying to convince him to come and join Apple. I think his name was Scully, if I remember correctly. And there was this pitch that he had, and he was trying to get this guy to leave Pepsi Cola. It's a very established company. He could be there comfortably as the CEO, just keep the ship sailing and yeah, like do pretty good. It was kind of a risk to go into Apple at this time. There's a lot of things going on. But he said to the guy, do you want to be known as the man who sells sugared water, or do you want to join me and make a dent in the universe? It's like, man, that's a good sales pitch right there. Do you want to be known as the guy who sells sugared water, or join me and make a dent in the universe? But I remember taking a break from that page and realizing, man, he may have had a high view of Apple and that company. But that's still, if all you live for is that company, that's not going to be a dent in the universe. It's going to be nothing in 100 years. I remember when I was younger, you know what company was the company making a dent in the universe? Nokia. You know what they do now? Rubber boots. Like, that's what they do. Rubber boots and tents, I think. That was the like, best phone, whatever. That's how quickly they are replaced. And here I am reading this page. I'm like, okay, that's a great sales pitch. How come he's so passionate about this company, and yet Christians are not as passionate about him, saying, hey, do you want to be make a dent in the universe as a, you know, selling silicone? Or do you want to serve the King of Kings? Like, do you want to join his church that has survived more than any other company on this planet? While empires have come and gone, Jesus still reigns. Do you want to come and join him? Why is Steve Jobs so excited about a computer company? And yet I'm asking myself, why aren't we as Christians this excited about what God is inviting us to? And I think the problem is we forget to view our life in context with eternity. Right? 100 years from now, 200 years from now, I doubt that Apple will exist as a company. The church will be here if Jesus doesn't come back yet, right? The church will still be here. And if you want to make your life of eternal significance, then ask yourself, what is my ministry? And I don't want to come off as like, man, if you're a CEO, you're bad, or if you're like, if you're president of a company, or no, there are so many different CEOs. Arthur Guinness would be one of them. Or at a beer company, maybe we shouldn't talk about this at church, but he had an incredible vision through that company. That if you go and look at that history, it's quite remarkable how he changed Ireland. He created a healthcare system for his workers and a school system for his workers and their family. He changed the entire culture. And actually, that beer was trying to get people from drinking stronger alcohol and trying to get them less drunk. And so trying to offer them an alternative. Right? Many of you don't think that way, but that's one idea of a CEO who said, okay, the theme of my life is Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. If I'm going to be a CEO, I'm going to be a CEO to the glory of God alone. If I'm going to be a woodworker, I'm going to be a woodworker to the glory of God. If I'm going to be a mom or a dad, I'm going to be a dad and a mom to the glory of God alone, because that way you put your life in the context of eternity. You start to remember to count your days, to know that one day, the last day comes. And in that moment, the only opinion that matters is what Christ thinks of us. But maybe you're here and you've wasted your life up to this point. Maybe you're realizing right now, I was like, man, I've wasted decades. The good news that we have is Jesus redeems our past. He redeems our past years spent in ignorance and stupidity. He has redeemed many a year of mine spent in ignorance and stupidity. It is Jesus who offers us a godly reason behind all of life as we work and live and move for his glory, as he died for us. We realize, man, he is worthy of living for, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. It is Jesus who gives the true fulfillment to life and a lasting impact to your life. And I think, in the end, we will be surprised by who the giants of our faith are. I think of my grandmother who's passed, 3 years ago now or something like that. She never got spotlight. She was never really gathered attention. But man, that woman prayed. She prayed dangerous prayers. I'm probably here today because that woman refused to stop praying, right? And I think for a lot of us, we expect preachers to be the giants of our faith. And we will be in awe to realize, like, how this grandma that was unknown to most people was actually a giant of the faith. This faithful dad who just did his job, who loved his family well, who sought to glorify God in all of life, he was a giant of the faith. Man, I pray that as we are in here today, that we would celebrate together of how God has used us to make an eternal impact. It's because of Jesus we gather today. And as we go into this year, may we glorify Jesus. As we go into this year, let us remember Jesus in communion. Let us remember why we have hope, why we have joy. He's redeemed us. This is our ultimate hope. I'm excited about blowing up some fireworks after service, but ultimately, this is why we're here today. This is the reason for the joy we have going forward. If you ever need a reason to love people, to forgive people, to live for his glory as you go into this week, as you face hard circumstances, then you remember the blood of Jesus and his broken body for you. And if you're in here and you're a Christian, meaning you've surrendered your life to Jesus, then please come and celebrate with us communion. Let's remember him as we go into this week. If you're in here and you're not a Christian, first of all, if you want to take that step today, I would love to talk with you after the service. Man, it was the greatest Christmas gift of all last service, just to have someone come weeping after the service saying, I want to follow Jesus. I was like, oh man, that's awesome. On Christmas. Yeah, like that's so cool. If you're in here and you want to do that, man, I would love to talk with you and pray with you. But if you're not ready to take that step, sit this one out. So let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you. I pray as we go into this year that we would not waste our life, that we would be intentional about prioritizing you, intentional about seeking first the kingdom of God. Father, we would take your commandments, not as suggestions, but rather knowing that you are worth following with all of our life. So may we remember you. May we make much of you. May we glorify you with our lives. May you reveal to us what you've gifted us with, the gifts of the Spirit that you've given us, and the ministry that you have for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sermons from Iceland, a weekly podcast highlighting the Sunday teaching ministry of Lofstofan Baptista Kirka in Reykjavik, Iceland. If you have a desire to see the gospel spread in Iceland, consider partnering with the Iceland Project. For more information, go to theicelandproject.org. If you live in Iceland or plan on visiting Iceland soon, make plans to worship with us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our address is Fagrathing 2A, Kopavogur, only 7 miles or 12 kilometers southeast of downtown Reykjavik. You can reach Pastor Gunnar via the Lofstofan Facebook page or by email. His address is lofstofan@lofstofan.is. Join us next week for another Bible-based and Jesus-centered message on Sermons from Iceland.